In the book of Proverbs, we read those enduring words. My son, attend to my words. They are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Therefore, an intelligent person will consider and treasure life as a most precious possession, even though at times it would seem to be full of trouble and suffering. Happiness and peace are also much sought after, and they too are valued as being precious. But it seems that when one has health and happiness, he begins to consider other things as being precious. Isn't that true? But do you know what is precious to our Heavenly Father? It is beautifully worded in the 116th Psalm and the 15th verse. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Therefore, brethren, this very service is precious to our Heavenly Father, because these brethren have already taken the step of consecration and now are about to enter into the symbol of water baptism. Now, this service need not have an atmosphere of sadness and heaviness. Not at all. Rather, it should be joyous, even though it is a rather solemn and serious occasion. It is joyous because these brethren have responded to an invitation. It is not a response to force, not a response to coercion. Baptism is not compulsory. Rather, it must be done willingly. Actually, baptism is the result of an honest heart, searching and desiring to know and to do the Father's will. And this desire is based on the love of God, which constraineth us. Your attitude and your sentiment are reflected in the beautiful prophecy concerning our Lord's baptism in Psalms, the 40th chapter and the 8th verse. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Therefore, consecration is a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. It means that the heart and the will are involved, and only this kind of an attitude will enable one to manifest love for the Lord. I am sure there are many thoughts going through your minds, brethren. And I'm sure that there are questions, there perhaps may be doubts, and there's a kind of a fear. You may even be scared as you're sitting there awaiting this glorious opportunity. Perhaps questions are coming to your mind such as, surely others are better than I am. Or as you thought about this, the thought may have entered your mind, can I really be pleasing and faithful to the Heavenly Father? If these thoughts are troubling you, relax and be at peace, because all of us had a very similar experience. But you may ask, why is it that at this very time these thoughts are coming to my mind and to my heart? Why is it at this present time? I think that one lesson is suggested for us in the words of the hymn, when I think of self, I tremble. But when I think of thee, I'm strong. Now, this will be one of the keys to spiritual growth and happiness, when you think of him and not of self. Another key that you will find very important in your Christian life is the one that is suggested by the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the 3rd verse. And we'll just use two words. Consider him. Consider Jesus. When you have difficulties, when you have problems, when circumstances are such that are discouraging, consider him. And in considering Jesus, what did he say, do, and think? On the 41st day after his water baptism, after he returned from the wilderness, he was tired and he was hungry. And immediately, he was confronted with three severe temptations. How did he think? Not of self. That's one of the keys that I mentioned earlier. What did he do? Did he procrastinate? Did he think about this temptation as to what would value him? He immediately took action. And that is the way that you will confront the adversary. When the temptation comes, immediately confront him. And what did he say? It is written. He recognized God's word. So in your Christian life, you will find that in emulating our Lord, by thinking and saying and doing as he had illustrated, you will find life so very pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Within the framework of our consecrated life, which the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter in the first verse, styles that it's a reasonable service, it will be necessary that our lives daily be molded and patterned after our Master's example. His way led to ultimate victory over his foes, and it resulted in being pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Remember those endearing words which John had heard in the Lord? My son in whom I am well pleased. Surely this is your desire and hope, brethren. But what was his way? It was styled a narrow way. And most of the time it was a rugged way. But where it leads to is of greatest importance, and our encouragement is to press on. To be able to traverse this pathway necessitates a course of action. The first that we must consider is the thought of daily study and meditation. This you will find very important and necessary in your Christian life. Daily study and meditation. Next, the thought of daily prayer, which I'm sure that you are familiar with. Then there will be the taking advantage of every opportunity of assembling yourselves with brethren for the purpose of receiving encouragement and giving encouragement. And then there will be the opportunity that you will have to witness to the coming kingdom and its blessings. This was the pattern that the Lord had set for us. This is the example that we endeavor to emulate. The realization that the Creator of this grand universe, with all its planets, its stars, and the solar system, is our Father and has called us, is really staggering, isn't it? Actually, we really cannot comprehend it. We can't comprehend it in its fullness at all. And many times we wonder, why did he call us? But the important thing is that he did call us, and we have evidences and assurances to attest to it. In Psalm, the 65th chapter, in the 4th verse, we read, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You notice here, God chose you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Then again, in John 6:44, we read, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Here again, God chose you, God had drawn you. Again in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in the 16th verse, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So it wasn't something that you just discovered by your own endeavor. So don't be scared. Don't entertain fear. God has chosen you. God has called you personally and directly. You will find that in the great providences of God, there are many blessings. First, there is the immediate reward of knowing the smile of his approval. And as you walk in your Christian life, you will learn to appreciate that more and more as how you recognize the smile of his approval. The key to that is the knowing and doing of his will, because that is what really pleases him. We find there's also the daily reward of recognizing and knowing that the providences of God are daily in our life. The scriptures indicate that there are angels and messengers sent to protect us in our spiritual life and also in our temporal necessities. Then we also have what Paul calls the present inheritance as children, yea, even as sons of God. And besides these, brethren, remember that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For what purpose? It actually means that we will be participants in extending the blessing to the entire world of mankind. And I think that as we recognize the situation, the endeavors of good men, what they would love to do for their fellow man, but are unable. But if you and we are faithful and will have a privilege in the kingdom, just think of the opportunity that we will have to help our fellow man. Brethren, today is a day which you will long remember, a day that you will cherish as the day of your water baptism, a public witness to your brethren of what already has transpired in your heart. I am sure that those of us who have had the experience of water baptism recall it as a sweet memory, a memory which should be rekindled every time we have a service just like this, every time that we sing in the spirit of the hymn, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Weak and poor, despised, forsaken, thou from henceforth my all shall be." Although this is a rather special service for you, brethren, it is also an appropriate occasion for all of the consecrated to reaffirm their consecration and determination to seek to know and do the Lord's will better, more perfectly. And every consecration or baptismal service should really have that effect upon us. Consecration, after all, is really the most important. Though at times it may seem to be kind of a complicated affair, it really isn't. We find it is something which is definite. And above all, it must be complete. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, the 3rd to the 5th verse, states, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were also baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Then again, Paul tells us in Colossians, the 13th chapter, in the 3rd verse, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Consecration means obedience to the Spirit's every call. On one hand, it means life. On the other hand, it means death. It's death of self and life of God. The Apostle Paul explains it this way: "For what things are gained, we count loss for Christ. We count all things of this world loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and the Lord, to be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God by faith, that we might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means we might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now, you may have noticed that these scriptures which I read, the ones found in Mark, the 10th chapter, the 37th through the 40th verse, and in Luke, the 12th chapter, the 50th verse, and Romans, the 6th chapter, the 3rd to the 5th verse, these scriptures do not mention anything about water. There's no mention of water at all. But instead, they emphasize that true baptism is following the example set by our Lord. His baptism lasted long after Jordan. In fact, sometime later, he said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." Actually, his baptism was from Jordan to Calvary, in doing of the Father's will. And this was something which his disciples learned later, and they realized that there was more to baptism than just water immersion. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter and the 13th verse, enlarges on this by stating, "By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body." We are baptized into Christ Jesus, or into his death, is what it actually means. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's what it really meant. Remember the time when the two disciples had asked for positions of favor in the kingdom? Recorded in Mark, the 10th chapter, in the 35th verse. Jesus asked them, "Are ye able to drink of my cup and be baptized with my baptism? Are ye able?" When they answered, "We are able." But at the time, they didn't really realize all that was involved, nor could they know at that time, because actually they didn't receive the Holy Spirit of Begettel as yet. And it is only then that they fully realized that his baptism entailed sacrifice and death. However, we find that since Pentecost, as one is under the drawing influences of God, he does have a measure of a standing regarding sacrifice and regarding the Lord's baptism. And as we count the cost, we are encouraged that we can express our consecration with the very same words that our Lord expressed his in Psalms, the 40th chapter. And that is, we tell the Heavenly Father that I delight to do thy will, and that thy law is written in my heart. And I'm sure that as we consider the cost of consecration, I'm sure that we are overwhelmed of what it first cost the Heavenly Father before the invitation could be given. It cost the Heavenly Father the gift of his Son. It cost our Lord his life on Calvary's cross. And the cost to us is our all, is it not? Our justified humanity. And you know, I'm sure that as you consider this, what you could offer, you're faced with facts as they really are. It's so small, isn't it? So small that we really can't give. And we know we sing the hymn that states that, "I would not that it were so small. But small though it be, still it is our all, and this is what is pleasing to the Heavenly Father." Now, a reasonable question would be, where does water enter into the picture of baptism? Immersion in water is a symbol, but it is a beautiful symbol of baptism into Christ. This symbol was practiced by the early church, and so we can say to any who have given their heart to the Lord and endeavored to be consecrated to him, that why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. And that is the reason and purpose of the arrangement of this very service. At times, the necessity of the symbol is questioned, perhaps from the viewpoint that it's a ritual, but it is not a ritual to fellowship at all, not at all. However, whatever the reason or motive, we suggest the example of our Lord, which he had indeed set for us, that of the early church who practiced the symbol. Water immersion is a testimony to others. It is a constant reminder to ourselves, and it will be a constant reminder to you, brethren. It will remind us that we have made a definite decision, the most important decision of your lifetime. It will remind us that we have consecrated ourselves to God. It will remind us that we have immersed ourselves into the will of God. It will remind us that we are dead and our life is hid with God. And it will remind us that we are daily surrendering our human interests as a living sacrifice because we have accepted the invitation to do the will of God. And at times there might be this same old thought that will come up that one is not good enough to consecrate. And you know, when you begin to analyze it, that is true, that no one is good enough in their own righteousness. Not at all. But when one comes in consecration, the Lord imputes his merit, and the Heavenly Father accepts us in the Beloved. We are now in Christ, therefore we are justified in God's sight, as Paul tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 1st verse. And how thankful and how grateful we are that the door to the high calling is open. And this service is an evidence of this very fact. And there is no scriptural evidence that testifies that the door to the high calling is closed. And it will be not closed until the last member is beyond the veil. Or more specifically, it will not be closed until the Lord closes the door. A question occasionally asked by those who have given their heart to the Lord is, should I know if I'm accepted of God? That will be a question that will continually come in your Christian life. How should I recognize the assurances? And we would answer that yes, one should know. For the Apostle John in 1 John, the 2nd chapter in the 20th verse says, "But ye have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and ye all know it." Again, Paul tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 16th verse, "The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God." And I think that on the panel yesterday, we had the very same discussion indicating the witnesses of the Holy Spirit. But you know, sometimes, if one doesn't have a sort of an immediate assurance of this, there may be a tendency to doubt or question. But do not be discouraged. Discouragement, despair are the tools of the adversary. You know that the Lord has called you and chose you. You know that you have the enlightenment. You recognize His will. And remember that as you continue in the walk, it will be revealed to you more clearly concerning His will. Just continue to sacrifice the flesh and its interests, and you will grow in grace and in knowledge, and the assurance of sonship will be given. The assurance of sonship will come from others to you, more so than you recognizing it. Others will see your progress in the truth, your development, the changing of your life habits, and this will be assurance to you that the Father Spirit is dwelling in you. As one studies, he will be enlightened and thereby recognize an understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom, as stated in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 11th verse. Now, this word mysteries is something that we have learned to be of great importance. It indicates that which is known to the initiated. You are now part of the initiated. And so some of these things, which before were a little difficult for you to understand, they will become clearer to you. These are sacred secrets, not for everyone to know, but for those who are His, those who have the merit applied and are now begotten new creatures in Christ. And so we find the activities of the new creature are beautifully shown in the Holy of the Tabernacle. There we find was bread for strength, there was a candlestick for light, and there was the altar for sacrifice. Your sacrifice will find expression in many ways. It will involve the use of your time, but not to neglect of those things which are honest in the sight of all men. You have obligations, you have responsibilities, but it will involve the use of your time. It will involve the use of everything you possess, because now what you had and had given to the Lord, He will now make you a steward of it. So you see how you will be involved. It will involve your attitude towards your brethren and towards all men. It will involve your attitude towards self-will, which will have a tendency to come up, and His will. That will be the battle that you will find in your Christian life. Yes, you will be tested. For it is written, "The Lord thy God proveth you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I think that we had a very good lesson on despair and discouragement, showing the purpose of our trials and experiences. If we didn't have that, we could never make our calling and election sure or be proven to be worthy of immortal life. I think that the more that we study concerning what immortal life means and its place in God's plan, we will then recognize how important this is. Any of us who are employed in industry, I myself in the automotive industry, you'd be surprised how we test products before we put them out. It's a very important thing. It's a normal principle in life, the importance of testing. But you will be tested perhaps in an unsuspecting way. Perhaps you may be tested in just wanting your own way, either as an individual or as a member of a minority. There will be that temptation. You may consider something to be a principle, which is merely an opinion, and you know that could even be an error. So you see the importance of the tests that come our way. These kind of experiences in your Christian life may make you feel neglected. It may make you feel slighted. But do not permit discouragement to overtake you. Trust in the Lord, and He will be comforted. This is where the daily prayer will come in. Take it to the Lord. Talk to Him about it. And He will direct your ways and help you to understand your position in it. Your faith will be tested and you will be asked to go through Gethsemane. But you will not go alone. No, the Lord will hold you by the hand, and we have every assurance that His grace is sufficient. Such experiences and testings will develop within you a Christian graceness. And in conjunction with this, you will want to be a balanced Christian. There's an appreciation for doctrine and also for service. It's not just all one-sided. Imagine a tree or a plant if all the branches were on one side of it. It'd be unbalanced. We are to be balanced Christians. And this also you will find to be very important in your Christian life, as suggested by the Apostle Paul, that we will have the spirit of a sound mind to help us to be properly balanced Christians in 2 Timothy 1:7. Therefore, brethren, may you study to be approved unto God, that you may be rooted and grounded in the truth. May the expression, "Thus saith the Lord," have a special prominence in your heart. May it be precious unto you as you walk the shining path of truth, which actually we find that as you do that, you'll notice that it'll grow brighter and brighter as you continue to develop and mature in the Christian graces. Remember that we have these assurances, brethren. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That'll be a scripture that will enlarge in its meaning to you as you walk this way. He will lead you beside the still waters of the truth. That's a wonderful promise that is yours and ours. He will give His angels charge of you to keep you in all His ways. And you will learn that the greatest joy that comes into the life of any creature comes through the endeavor to do the will of God. That is the greatest joy. And you have indicated this to be your desire. And so therefore, may the Lord bless you and may the Lord keep you. Before I come down to offer the right hand of fellowship, we will sing the first, third, and last verses of hymn number 104. And if there are any others who would like to be immersed, would you please come forward? candidates please stand? Just to ask you some three simple questions. Starting with the sister on the left, we'll go right down. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and realized that this was made possible by His ransom sacrifice? Have you consecrated yourself without reservation to God? Are you aspiring for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus? On the basis of your response, I'm going to come down and offer to you the right hand of fellowship.